Hey, tonight we're talking about how the gospel changes everything, particularly how the gospel changes our identity. I want to start by introducing the story of a lady called Kathy. This is a story that you can read in the book Finding Faith. We've got copies of that out in the foyer. It's one of the stories there from that book, Finding Faith. You can get a copy of that after church if you'd like to buy one. Kathy was one of seven children who grew up in a poor family in Sydney. She, sadly, contracted polio when she was 5 months old, just a five-month-year-old little baby girl. She spent the next 3 years in hospital. Her parents had their own significant health issues. They both worked full-time to try and pay the bills. They had six kids to look after, and they lived a fair way from the hospital, which meant that Kathy only saw her family once a week for 1 hour on Sunday afternoons for that whole 3 years. The polio left her left side, particularly her left leg, completely paralysed, and partly paralysed her right leg, making walking extremely difficult and painful for her. When she finally went home after 3 years in hospital, walking was so difficult and painful for her that instead of trying to walk, she would usually just drag herself around on the floor. In the book that tells her story, she talks a little bit about her primary school years. And in primary school, she was sent to what was called back then a school for crippled children. This is how she describes it. She says, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Why? Because it felt like everyone was the same. They'd given us little seats with three wheels. And for the first time, I was mobile and fast. You can imagine the glee that she felt as a little 6 or 7 year old girl. We didn't do much actual schoolwork, but we felt like we fitted in. A little while later in her story, she talked about her experience in high school. In high school, she was sent to the local state government school. And this is what she said about her experience there. She said, I hated it. I hated it. Why? Because everyone else could run around. They'd all be in the playground playing, throwing balls at each other, and every day I'd be sitting by myself against the brick wall with my crutches, wishing that someone would throw the ball to me. Nobody ever did. Even at home, it was the same. Six brothers and sisters were always outside or down the street playing with their friends, while Kathy was stuck sitting at home on the back steps, feeling like she wasn't a whole person, feeling like she was separate, feeling like there was something wrong with her all the time. I'm going to come back to Kathy's story over the next few minutes. But tonight, when we're looking at the issue of identity, I want to give you three really important and encouraging ideas that are absolutely critical to our sense of identity as Christians. When people go through really difficult times, one of the things that they wrestle with more than all the circumstances that are unpacking in their lives is issues of their identity. Who am I? And in particular, they frequently wrestle with three common questions. Do I belong? Am I important? And for the Christian, where is God? And tonight, I want to encourage all of us that yes, you do belong. And yes, you are important. And yes, God is with you. Let's look at the first one. Yes, you do belong. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever the circumstances or the challenges that you are facing now or in the future, whether they be at school or in the schoolyard or at university or at work or in the neighbourhood or in your extended family, whatever, whenever you experience them, you belong. I think one of the best verses in the New Testament that picks this up is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. I read yesterday the story of a mum who was at home when her daughter arrived home from school. An early high school girl, and her daughter was clearly upset, ran into the house, down the hallway, into her bedroom, clearly emotionally upset. Mum cautiously made her way down to the room and took a few minutes to sit with her daughter and to listen to what had happened. Why was she so upset? And her daughter told her this story, which is a story that I guess many of us will be able to relate to, but which we can easily translate not only from the schoolyard, but into a whole range of different situations in our lives. Her daughter told her this. She said, every day at lunchtime, we play soccer. And every time when we play, the same two people are captains, and they choose the same four people each on their sides, the eight best players. And then once they've picked the eight best players between them, they just say, oh, well, we'll just split the others. The others can just sort of just join a team if you want to. And she said, I never get picked first for sport. I'm always one of the others. And this is what she went on and said, when I feel like one of the others, I get angry and hurt, and I mostly feel small and lonely. I don't need to be popular, but I want people to recognize me and treat me like I matter, like I belong. I think we can all relate to some of that, can't we? When we feel like we're just one of the others, when we feel small and lonely, we're not wanting to be popular, we just want people to recognize us and treat us like we matter, like we belong. When Kathy was 12, she went along with some other kids with disabilities to a Christian camp. She'd never heard about Jesus before. But one day the speaker got up and said that Jesus had died for us and that he wants to be our friend. This is what Kathy says. It amazed me. I'd been pretty short on friends up until that time. I didn't have any. So when the speaker said that Jesus would come and live in my heart and be my friend, I said yes straight away. I'd be happy for anyone to be my friend. I thought he would probably get bored though, and he wouldn't stay very long like everyone else, but it sounded good. Years later, 30, 40 years later, when she was reflecting back on that experience, she looked back on it with greater sense of confidence. She said this, she said, "When I first heard about Jesus, I was amazed that God loved me and that he promised me life forever. I was his." A little while ago, I did some research with some Christian pastors, talking to them about challenging times that they'd experienced in ministry. I was wanting them to tell me about a challenging time and then talk to me about their emotions during that time, and then their theology, their understanding of God, and their biblical interpretation of what was happening to them. One of the pastors who had been through a particularly tough time made this observation about Christians in general. He said this, he says, "When they, Christians, get their identity by revelation, when they believe that God has spoken to them out of the scriptures personally, and they have a sense of who they are as children of God, then they know that they're called to make a difference. They don't lose that sense of identity when they get blow after blow after blow, because they've got it from God himself. And it's their true identity. We're children of God. And because we're God's children, we don't lose that when we make a mistake or we fail or someone rejects us. It's a biblical identity. It's a biblical identity. We are God's children. Yes. You do belong." The second idea I want to hit home tonight is that, yes, you are important. A great verse from the Old Testament, for me, captures this as good as any verse in the Bible. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, many of us will know it. There we read, God speaking says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Israel back then, the Jews, they'd lived for hundreds of years in the Promised Land, in Jerusalem, with the temple. They got sucked into all sorts of idolatry that got them into all sorts of trouble and a mess. And as a consequence, armies invaded and they got beaten in battle and Jerusalem was taken captive and a whole stack of the people were taken as slaves off into Babylon. And suddenly they find themselves this small, unimportant a group of people without political power, without a real sense of identity, surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people in the biggest and most biggest city, the most powerful place in the world, with the biggest army, and where all the great political decisions were being made in the world. And they began to wonder about their identity, if they had any importance, if they had any future. And God says, yes, you are important. You are important. Of course, you and I don't have to wrestle with anything like that on that sort of scale. For us, it's a little bit more just about our own sense of personal insecurity, which we encounter in a whole stack of situations when we're turning up at the new school, when we're turning up at the new university, when we're turning up for the new job, when we've got the promotion, when we're working on some new relationships. One of the pastors that I spoke to when I did my interviews, he told me about the insecurity he felt as he accepted his first position as a pastor of a church. This is what he said. He said, I had all these questions, all these anxieties about himself. He said, these sorts of things. Am I ready for it? Can I actually do this thing? Do I hear from God enough? Am I the right person for the job? Is this just something that I want to do? Is this something that God's leading me into? What happens if I fail? My guess is that each one of us here can identify with some of those questions in different times and different spaces in our lives. A whole stack of similar but different questions. Kathy had to wrestle with those issues as well. In her story, one time she talked about this, she said, at church, and this was in her late 20s, early 30s, she said, at church, I worked harder than everyone else. I had 6 positions at the same time. It was my superhero period. Anyone here ever had a superhero period? Oh, come on. I'm sure some of us have. I know I have at times. It's really easy to fix, though. Just try jumping off a tall building. You'll be right over your superhero period really, really quickly. She goes on and she says, I was trying to make up for what was wrong with me. I was trying to make up for what was wrong with me. I was trying to fill the hole that was my wrong shape. Maybe I was trying to make it up to God or make sure he didn't walk out on me. I wanted to keep him in my heart, so I thought I'd have to serve him really well if I was going to do that. And maybe God would love me more. A few years after that, when Kathy was in her early 40s, she decided to retrain as a hospital chaplain. Can imagine that's a big step for a lady who has some physical challenges in her case, had left school early without much education. There were some big steps for her involved in taking this, doing the training. But on her first day of her new job, the first patient she was asked to go to see, that she went over to their room, wheeling herself in her wheelchair, the first patient she just happened to see on her very first day just happened to be a lady who had just had her right leg amputated. When the lady lying in her bed just out of surgery a little while ago, still trying to come to grips with what this surgery meant, when she saw Kathy coming toward her in her, she just started to cry and immediately opened up and began to tell Kathy everything she felt about being broken and being the wrong shape and never fitting in. And Kathy's comment as she tells this story is, it's happened like that every day since then for 14 years. They talk to me. They see me and they know I'll understand. We share and we pray and we talk about Jesus. And now finally, after all these years, I'm starting to see why I am this shape. It's not a wrong shape. It's just a different shape. And it has purpose and meaning. I can help other people to be comfortable with their shape and show them that they are okay. Yes, you are important. You are important. Final idea I just want to touch on briefly is, yes, God is with you. Great encouragement from Jesus himself, who says, I am with you always. Paul picked up the same idea in Romans chapter 8 and says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's like that glass in all that water. That water's just all around that glass. While the glass is there, nothing can separate the glass from the water, can it? In that illustration that Kim did, exactly the same, except we're in the love of God. I remember listening to one of the pastors who had been through an incredibly difficult time. He made this interesting observation. He said, on the human level, it was totally and utterly distressing. It felt like God was remote, aloof, and disconnected. It's not as much that you can reason through this in terms of what does my academic theoretical theology say. You're so battered that you lose the capacity to rationally think this through. And if all you are left with is just that framework of theology, just a set of ideas you read somewhere in a book, then frankly, it's a pretty cold and uncomfortable place. But compare that to another one of the pastors who made this observation. We can cope with great success and great failure if we remember that we are God's beloved. If we remember, if you can remember that you are God's beloved, that God loves us, and that in his eyes we are loved whether we get it right or we get it wrong. Knowing that God loves me unconditionally is a big thing. Another pastor, I think, expressed it really, really well. She said that she had come to the conclusion that not just ministry, but that life was simply about walking with God. That's who we are. We're people who each day walk with God. She said it like this: in the end, walking with God is just more about doing your life in his company than it is about anything else, I think. I just think that is what it all comes down to. It's just about doing life beside God. I think it's just about a sense of his presence and walking through each day with him. What a wonderful idea. Walking through each day with him. yes, God is with you. Friends, we're going to have communion together now, and I'm going to invite you to come and join me in having communion at the front or down the back. We'll have a song playing during communion. One of the things we'd really love to do tonight is for our youth, we would just love an opportunity to pray with you. And not asking you all up the front and gathering around and praying for you all together, but we'd love a chance to be able to pray with you personally. We've asked our youth leaders and some of our other leaders to be available here out the front during communion. And if you're a part of our youth, or if you're in that sort of 12 to 18 age group, could you please, as you come forward for communion, also just make your way to one of these leaders who will be out here and simply allow them to pray for you. You could ask for something specific in prayer, or you might just say, hey, here I am. Just pray a blessing into my life tonight. Friends, let's have communion together. Please make your way, join me in communion. And again, if we can have that opportunity to pray for our youth tonight, we would really, really value that. Thank you all very much.